All right, let's look tonight in the word of the Lord, if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. As you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 16, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be here this evening. Good to see each one of you in the house of the Lord. Privileged to me to get to be here, and we're grateful for the service last night. Good to see each one of you again here tonight. And Pastor, I've managed somehow or another to tie this in a knot, but I'll get her untied here in just a minute. Hope that's not a precursor of things to come. We all may be tied in a knot before I get finished with the message tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 16 is where I want to read this evening, and just a couple of verses. Last night we did much more reading than I usually do in a message. Normally not last night, 28 verses through there that we studied together, and from time to time we'll do that. I just want to be sensitive to the Lord, but normally it's not our custom to read quite that much in a message. But it was what God laid on my heart, and I do want to be obedient to what the Lord has us to do. Tonight, just a couple of verses from this chapter. It's a familiar portion of Scripture. My granddaddy was my pastor all of my life growing up, and he used to say that all Scripture should be familiar Scripture if you read your Bible the way you ought to. And I guess that goes back to you saying that you hope and thankful that I'm not the Lord. If me or my granddaddy was the Lord, he wouldn't give us a whole lot of grace, now would he? He cut it pretty tight. I also told Brother Randy when I got here this week, I said, I brought my lazy shoes this week. I got the slip-ons on. My granddaddy went home to be with the Lord last Christmas on Christmas Day, and he always taught me not to wear slip-ons. He said, always wear lace-up shoes and wingtip lace-up shoes. Said, if you was a preacher, you ought to wear wingtip lace-up shoes. And but he's in heaven now, and we'll have to wait till I get there, and he can tell me what he thinks about me wearing my slip-ons tonight. I got my lazy man shoes on this evening, but normally I would prefer to wear my lace-ups. I don't know, I'm cheating a little bit tonight. So y'all have mercy on me this evening. Have mercy on me. And I did make sure that I wore my button-down collars and all. He told me never wear open collared shirts. What he meant by that was one without buttons on the collars. I mean, he was precise. I appreciate the fact that I had good training and good persons in my life. But his thing that he would always say, no matter when he would read a familiar portion, he would always say that all Scripture should be familiar Scripture if we read our Bibles the way we should. But this is some of the more familiar Scripture in the Word of the Lord. Last night we talked about, from Job 28, we talked about that path. There is a path. And how that it is a hidden path, it is a solitary path, and it's a protected path. We dealt much with that being an underground vein. He said there is a vein where the silver is found, for the gold where they find it or refine it is what he's dealing with. It's a cave. It's a vein. It's a mine where jewels and riches will be found. It's a parable Job gave us, telling us how that he walked that unseen or hidden path that only the righteous can walk whenever he is tried and tested. He is not being persecuted or judged for his sins, but rather tried by God in a way that the world cannot see. The fowl flies overhead and cannot see it beneath the earth. The lion and the animals and those who are living creatures, he said, walk across it, don't know it's there. But underneath the surface, there's a vein of gold. Underneath the surface, there's a mine of silver. Underneath the surface, there are jewels and riches and treasures that only the man who has gone deep with God can find. We do not get there by experience in the high times of life, but it's the times when we go below the bottom, beneath the surface, as low as a man can go, even deeper than what we thought we could be. We found that there was still water. After the drought hit the surface, there was still water where we were underground. And when you thought there was nothing to eat, the earth above your head was producing food, giving forth bread. And God was seeing after Job even when he thought everything else was gone. And the Lord saw fit. He said, the Lord knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He was in that underground vein where man could not see. We're going to stay with that theme a little bit tonight in the book of 1 Samuel. Two verses tonight in our reading. I want to talk to you for a little while about as God sees. As God sees. If you found 1 Samuel 16, and if you are able and willing tonight, I'd ask you to stand with us and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of the Lord. I am checking my watch tonight. I did not last night until I was some direction into the preaching, and the time does not begin until I first check my watch. So I, however long you think I preached last night, I didn't preach that long. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and in verse number 7, or verse number 6. The Word of the Lord says, "And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked upon Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart." Tonight we're talking out of these verses of Scripture for just a few moments tonight on as God sees. As God sees. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while I read the Word of the Lord. Now in our text verses this evening, Samuel had prophesied to Saul concerning the word of rejection that came from the Lord. Chapter 15, it deals with that reality. Saul had failed to utterly destroy the Amalekites according to the directions and imperatives of the word of the Lord. And Saul, since he had rejected God, God rejected Saul from being king. Therefore, Samuel followed the leadership of God to the house of Jesse, where he would locate the one on whom the Lord had set his spirit to become and anoint as the king of Israel. We find, matter of fact, that Saul had been rejected and Samuel had mourned over Saul. God said, "Stop mourning over him. How long wilt thou mourn?" In the first verse of our chapter tonight. "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him?" I have rejected him from returning or from reigning over Israel. Here's a great phrase for a revival meeting. Somewhere or another I'll take this text and preach it, maybe tonight. I will not, but maybe some of you other preachers will pick up this phrase and take it and start a revival meeting somewhere with it. "Fill thine horn with oil and go." What a text. "Fill thine horn with oil and go." Did you know that's what every revival's really about? Filling your horn with oil, getting full of the Holy Ghost, and then getting out of this place and being a witness to somebody and telling somebody about Jesus. We are here to get energized and revived and stirred to fill our horns with oil. And when this thing is done, go. Tell somebody about the Lord. Get busy serving God, doing something for Jesus. You ought to take that and just go home and preach on it somewhere, brother. "Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse to Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And so he had to quit mourning over Saul, fill his horn with oil, stop weeping over the past, get filled with the Holy Spirit in the present, and go. Get busy doing something for God today. And if he would, the Lord had provided that anointed one. And when he gets to the household of Jesse and he calls for all of Jesse's sons to be brought before him, he sees each one of them. And at the house of Jesse, Samuel immediately encounters Eliab. That is the eldest son of Jesse. And Samuel is greatly impressed. Like Saul in 1 Samuel 9 and 2, he was tall and handsome and physically imposing. But God told him not to look at that. God had rejected the physically impressive in order to anoint the man after God's own heart. My friend Saul had been head and shoulders taller, my friend, above everybody else whenever he was made king. And that's the one that Israel had looked at. But the Lord sees not as man sees. The Lord does not look at things the way we do. God looked past the tall and handsome, the tall, dark, and handsome, if you will. God looked past the one that stood head and shoulders above all others, that was physically impressive.
and said, I know one that's got a heart for God. I know one that has that is a man after my own heart. God does not see as we see. And my friend, the Lord sees the heart. And he tells David, or tells Samuel, I have not chosen Eliab. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. The Lord looketh on man looketh on the outward appearance. The Lord looks upon the heart. Oh, my friend, it is not the view of man that determines what is impressive to God. The Lord sees the heart. And now there are really three things tonight I want you to consider as we preach through this portion of Scripture. First of all, I want us to note tonight that we do not see as God sees. We do not see as God sees. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. Secondly, tonight, not only do we not see as God sees, but we don't see as the world sees. Amen. Amen. We don't see as the world sees. If you're saved by the grace of God, you don't look at things the same way that the world does. You don't look at things the same way you did when you didn't know God. You don't look at things the same way you used to before you were saved. You don't look at things the same way the carnal believer does. If you're saved and spirit-filled, you look at things differently than the world looks at things. We don't see as the world sees. You see, 2 Corinthians 5:7 said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't see as God sees. We don't see as the world sees. And we don't see as we are going to see. Amen. We don't see as we are going to see. The song says, well, I have never seen the face of Jesus, but one day I will. I have never seen the lights of that city, but one day I will. Right now I see what is in this life under the sun, but praise God, one day the veil of eternity will open wide and we will see what we have never seen before. Oh, bless His name. Today we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And now I'm walking by faith, but one day faith will end in sight. We don't see as God sees. We don't see as the world sees. And we don't see like we're going to see. Amen. Praise His sweet name. Tonight we don't see as God sees. God sees the heart. Amen. We don't see the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Matter of fact, we may well know that men do look on the outward appearance. We can tell how men look, but He can tell what men are. A man should well look on the outward appearance, for we are unfit to judge the heart. We cannot know it. We cannot see it. My friend, we only can see the outward man. But 1 Peter 3:4 said, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, him that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. God valued in David that which he could see, but man could not see. Matter of fact, nobody saw it in David except for God. Whenever Samuel got there to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king over Israel, he lined up all of his boys, 6 of them, except for David. Every one of them, his own daddy, thought they were all a candidate, except for David, his own daddy. Did not to think very highly of him. Oh, listen, I don't know about Samuel's. I don't know about David's mom. I don't know where she is here. I'm going to tell you something. I don't have any brothers now. I just got 2 sisters. But I know how my mama is. My mama's always seen me as a man. I mean, some of you mamas, are you going to see your little boy as a little boy forever? And that's A-okay. If that's the relationship you have with your children, that's between you and your boys. My mama has always treated me like a man since the time I can remember. When I was about 2 or 3 years old, mother told me, she said, go get ready for bed now, and then get into bed, get on your pajamas, brush your teeth and all that stuff, get ready for bed. I'll be in a few minutes to have your prayers. Now, way before I ever started school, I went and got myself ready for bed, turned my bed down, brushed my own teeth, got on my pajamas, got in the bed, waited for her to come in there and have my prayers. Some of y'all got teenagers, can't do that. Amen. And did she come in there to have prayer with me and had prayer? Got finished and she said, son, all right, I'll give you a kiss. I said, no, man, I'm not a little baby no more. I'm big now. And when you get older, you don't kiss women, you shake their hand. And so I reached out to shake her hand. You know what my mama did? I'll tell you what I'd done. I'd have grabbed that little boy, smooched on him about 40 times and said, I don't care if you get to be 400 pounds, you won't be too big for me to smooch on you. But my mama did not want to wreck my perception of what was necessary to become a grown man. And so she reached out and shook my hand and said, all right, you have a good night and I'll see you in the morning. And she went in another room and cried herself to sleep. Amen. And she always wanted to make sure that I knew how to grow up to be a man. She never called me mama's little boy. She called me mama's little man, as long as what I can remember. And whenever we'd build a fire, she'd let me drag, even though she could have picked it up. She'd let me drag the back stick because I was supposed to be looking out for her. When my older sister started school, I was not but about 3 years old, and I walked her to the bus stop so nobody would get her, and I'd come home by myself. I wasn't old enough to start school yet, but I was looking out for my older sister. And she always wanted me to know that I was her little man. If my mama had been David's mama, he would have been in the lineup, is what I'm saying to you. Because she would have thought, if anybody can be king, my boy can. I'm telling you, if anybody can do it, he can do it. She always had confidence in me. I always felt like if nobody else believed in me, mama believed in me. But David didn't have that. His own daddy said, you just stay off yonder in the field. Hey, you got plenty of brothers. Surely it'll be one of them. But God saw something that Jesse didn't see, that Samuel didn't see, that we wouldn't have seen, but God saw it. God saw a man after God's own heart. He saw while Eliab and the other boys are following along behind Jesse's coattail. There's another boy out there following the sheep coat and seeking after God, writing psalms and fighting bears and depending on Jesus and seeking after the Lord and praying in the darkness at night and to my friend fellowshipping with God. You see, God sees your heart, and God values that which is in David, which he could see and man could not see. Hear me tonight. If you love the Lord knows about that. If you desire after God, he knows about that. And you may or may not be the one that other people says, well, now he really loves the Lord. You may be the one that other people look at and wonder why you don't straighten up, why you don't do better, why you don't serve the Lord more. But see, God sees what man does not see. If you really love God, he knows about it. If you really want to serve God, he knows about it. If you really want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, he knows about it. If you want to be used of God, he knows about it. And if you don't, he knows about that. If you resist his will, if you refuse his word, if you let the preaching run off of you like water off a duck's back, the Lord knows about it. You can shake the preacher's hand, look him in the eye, tell him how much you love him, but God knows the truth in your heart. You can stand, wave both hands and shout hallelujah and say, oh, how I love Jesus, but God knows your heart. You can fool some of the people some of the time, all the people some of the time, and some of the people all the time, but you will fool God none of the time. And the Lord knows your heart. God sees what we do not see. Amen. He sees men's hearts. My great-grandmother, she was born in 1899. And Candace, she was one of the few people, I had a handful in my life that I knew that was born in the previous century. And I've been saying that a long time now. I guess she was born 2 centuries ago, kind of. Here we are in the year 2020. Sound like some at the eye doctor, don't it? Here we are in the year 2020, and she was not born in the same century, my friend, as Vietnam and Korea and World War II and World War I or the Cold War. She was born in the same century as the Civil War, amen, and the War of 1812. And that sort of just blows my mind, really, that she lived way on up in years. That several of them granny women around the church where I grew up, her and Sylvia Lindsay was just a little bit older than her. And there's several others there in the community that were in that same age bracket. And I spent a lot of days when I was a boy with my great-grandmother. She lived like nobody else that I knew. I never had known anybody else who lived that way. And they had a dirt floor, and they had a two-room house. Had a dirt floor in one room, the main room, and had a wood floor in the kitchen. And in that main room, they had their bed upon a set of cinder blocks and had 2 chairs on sets of cinder blocks. And they'd build it, all their heat come from a little fireplace. And my friend, with mud and rock that had been built, that was way yonder over 100 years old when I was a little boy. And she would take a broom and sweep the dirt in that one room that had a dirt floor, so that she'd rake it and it all go in the right direction, almost like something you'd see at the golf course in a sand trap, you know, and kept it all prettied up and such. And the CEO would crochet and knit and quilt all the time on something. I'd make house shoes and house coats and little hats to put on her head and stay warm in the wintertime. House she lived in wasn't as nice as the barns we had at the farm I grew up on. And to my friend, they didn't have a doorknob, just had a hole in the door, and run a wire out and hang it on a nail to latch it shut at night. They didn't have anything they worried about anybody stealing. Amen. I mean, there'd been no need to get into that house, nothing worth taking. And most of the days, even in the winter, she'd sit there with the door standing wide open. Her clothes didn't match most of the time. Everything she wore was something she made for herself, and none of it had ever been in style. I mean, it was not in style when she was young, when she was old, or when she was middle-aged. It never was in style. They didn't always have, matter of fact, the only running water that we could talk my great-granddaddy into having in the house was with a hand pump in the kitchen. He couldn't understand how running water worked, so he said it was witchcraft and he wouldn't have it in his house. He wouldn't have electric lights in the house. He said that is witchcraft. You mean you don't even light a fire, just go flip a switch, pull a cord, lights start burning, it's got to be witchcraft. So he wouldn't have electric lights. He wouldn't have running water. Oftentimes he didn't have decent water to have a bath. She'd come to church and her clothes didn't match. And she'd have a homemade hat on her head. And sometimes she didn't smell just right. And the other little boys at church, and they'd talk ugly about her. And they'd make fun of her. And it hurt my feelings. It always bothered me. You see, I saw something in her they didn't see. I knew about the little woman that made me 7-layer peanut butter cakes. Hallelujah. I knew about that little woman that could make pinto beans and cornbread with onions. And I mean, it tastes better than anything that you could have ever gotten at the highest falutin steakhouse in the country. I mean, she knew how to make it right, friend. I knew about the little lady that built a fire with 2 or 3 sticks in the stove. And cook over that black bear stove. I built a fire in a fireplace and sat there and read that giant print Bible when her eyes were just about gone, and pray over all of her children and grandchildren. I knew about that woman that sat down. She had the most expensive thing in her house was an old pump organ sitting on cinder blocks, and said, sit down and pump that pump organ and sing, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. I said, sing, oh come angel band, come and before me stand, and carry me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. Said, sing nearer my God to thee, and get in the Holy Ghost and have a fit, and shout and praise God. And you see, I saw those things. They didn't see it. They saw somebody out of style, out of lockstep, unimpressive, life. But what my friend, I could see beneath the surface, but she'd always, when she stand to testify at church, she'd always say about the same thing over and over and over and over again. And she'd tell some experience that she'd had with the Lord that week sometime when God had visited with her through the week. Had some experience where the Lord had answered her prayer, and she'd get floated off and get to shouting and squalling at the same time. You know, sort of whoop, 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 whoop. Like that right there, you know. Raising her trembling hands. And she'd always break down and say, I can't tell you all about it. I'd like to tell you about it, children. But she said, the Lord knows my heart. And she'd sat down and cry aloud every testimony. That's the way she'd finish up. I'd like to tell you all about it, but I can't. But the Lord knows my heart. Hear me tonight. He does, friend. He knows your heart. And we see the outward man, but God knows who you are on the inside. And who you are tonight is not always who you appear to be. It's who you really are beneath the skin. You see, man is who he is on the inside. Man is who he is in the inner man. This person out here does not make me who I am. Amen. Oh, tonight, listen, I don't want anything like this to happen. But if we got an automobile accident on the way home, and I lost both legs and both arms, I wouldn't have arms and legs, but I'd still be the same person on the inside. Amen. You could skin me alive, but if I survive, I'm going to be the same person, because I am not flesh and blood. I am who I am on the inside. I thank God. A lady, when your face is filled with wrinkles, it does not change who you are on the inside. Sir, whenever you can't leap tall buildings with a single bound, when you can't outrun a speeding bullet, when you cannot stop a freight train, when you don't change your clothes in a phone booth, my friend, and you're not Superman anymore, and time has made it change in your body and in your strength, it does not change who you are on the inside. A man is who he is down in here, and God recognizes us for our real identity. God formed animals, put them on the earth. When God populated the earth with animals, cats and dogs and giraffes and everything else, when he got done with it all, he formed man of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed in man's nostrils a breath of life. Then he became a living soul. Man did not become a living body and then God gave him a soul. He became a living soul and God gave him a body. You see, you are not a human being as a saved person. You are not a human being having a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being having a human experience. And my human experience is just for a little while. It won't be long. I'll shed this robe of flesh and rise to claim the prize yonder in the heavens. But that person inside of me is going to live forever. Woo! My friend, that spiritual experience is an eternal experience. I am a spiritual being having a human experience. I am not a body with a soul. I am a soul with a body. And tonight you see this man outwardly, but God sees what you don't see. What I mean to do right and everything goes wrong, God sees. And he knows my heart. He knows who I am on the inside. He knows who I am in the dark. He knows who I am when I can't even see him. He knows who I am when I'm in trouble. He knows who I am when you think the worst of me. He knows what reality is. God sees what we don't see tonight. He looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Scared me to death when I was lost that the Lord sees everything. My mama used to tell me, Mother,
My mama spent most of her time, every day her parents worked outside the home, she spent her life in that little dirt floor of my great-grandmom's house. All throughout her childhood at the foot of it. It's where she learned how to play, was sitting at that pump organ, pumping that pump organ. Some of y'all heard my mama play the piano. My mama can take a piano completely apart and put it back together while she plays. She doesn't play with three or four fingers. She plays with all 10 of them and her feet, buddy. She can tear it all to pieces. She learned how to play sitting at that pump organ with my great-grandma teaching her shape notes, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. She can sing the shapes and the lines and spaces, and she can even do it if she does not even use the tone or the pitch to do it with. She can read them. She can sing them. She can sing the spaces. She can sing the lines. She can sing the shapes. And she can play them. Amen. I mean, friends, she learned the music sitting at that pump organ there, playing the songs of the hymnals. But she learned the stories in the Bible, sitting at the foot of that chair and at the fireplace. And as a boy, that's where I learned most of what I preach. Sitting to my friend at my mama's feet. And she would teach us sitting in that gliding chair. And she'd teach us the Word of God. I have preachers come to me after I get done preaching and say, Pastor, who is it you read after? Where did you get that information about this type or shadow from the Bible? How did you learn that story and how it would apply like this? What great scholar taught you those sorts of things? I am a poor student. Amen. But I'm a good listener. And they don't read after a whole lot of folks, but I sure have listened to Mama a lot. And most of what I tell folks that they ask me about like that, I learned sitting at the feet of my mama in a gliding chair while she taught me about the Lord. Hallelujah. And it scared me to death. Mom would say, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. Behold, both the evil and the good, God sees everything. I'd say, you mean to tell me he sees up under the roof of this house? She said, he sees everything. You mean to tell me he sees down in the basement? He sees everything. You mean to tell me he sees out in the barn? And she said, he sees everything. You know why I'd ask questions like that? Because when she was upstairs and I was in the basement, I was misbehaving sometimes. When she was in the house and I was in the barn, I wasn't always doing right. But just because I got outside of the eyes of Mama, I never escaped the eyes of the Lord. Hallelujah. Woo! And it upset me as a child. My friend, I thought he sees everything I've done is wrong. He sees how ugly I've been. He sees all the mischief I'm into. He knows the naughtiness of my heart. By the way, Eliab in the next chapter claimed to see David's heart. He said, wherefore art thou come down to see the battle? He said, I know the naughtiness of thine heart. But he didn't see what God saw. Eliab just looked on the outward appearance and judged David's motives. But God looks on the heart. The Lord knew he didn't have a naughty heart. He had a heart after God. He was a man after God's own heart. God sees what man does not see.
When I was lost, it upset me that God sees everything. Troubled me. Now that I know the Lord, the thing I rejoice in the most is that God sees everything. I mean, you think about it. There is no trial I've ever been through that God was unaware of. Hallelujah. There's been no place where I've ever been that God didn't know about it. There's never been a day that my heart's been heavy and the Lord has been unaware. There's never been a time that Satan has put me in a vice grip of temptation and the pressure that God didn't know. He sees every mile of travel. He hears every prayer I pray. He knows all about our struggles. God sees what man does not see. The Lord looks on the heart while man only sees the outward appearance. We do not see as God sees. God sees the heart. I got to move on. I'm preaching a sub point of a point. God sees the heart. God sees the harvest. We don't see the harvest the way God sees. I mean, we look upon the field. John 4:35, Jesus said, say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You see, we look at the field and we don't see what God sees. The Lord sees something in the field that man
could not. Man looks at the field and sees labor, but God sees love. Man sees hard work, but God sees a harvest. Man sees a sweat, but God sees the souls. We do not see the harvest as God sees it. Matter of fact, it do us well tonight. I don't seek to see men as God sees them. And if we did, we wouldn't see people who trouble us and bother us and anger us. I would see people that we care about and love and who need the gospel, and men for whom Jesus died. Amen. Several years ago, I drove to South Georgia down Tifton area, preached in a church. I'd never been down there before. Never met the pastor, never been to the church, hadn't been to the area. And there's not a whole lot of real meetings that goes on in South Georgia. I mean, South Georgia is a desert spiritually. And I think it's because you're getting too close to the ocean. You know, if you get too close to the ocean, the Lord just about won't go there. You got to beg and plead with Him to get close to the ocean. And I don't much blame Him. I get there and it hinders my spirit about as much as it does His. Amen. But I got down to Tifton and pulled up in the church and I complained all the way there. I'm bad about it. Complained all the way there. I didn't feel well. I felt like I was sick, coming down with something. Didn't want to go to this meeting. Didn't want to preach at this meeting. Didn't feel like being there. Didn't think they would want me there. Just knew the church wouldn't like me. I mean, this is in South Georgia. They don't like preachers like me. They make fun of preachers like me in South Georgia. I do better on ground that's not flat. If it ain't flat ground, I get along well. Flat ground don't like preaching like me. I don't know why, but that's just the way it is. I complained all the way there. Drove about 4.5 hours to get there. I couldn't get those days out of the office. So I preached at night, drive back at night, work the next day, drive back the next night. Did that for 5 nights. Thought I was going to die by the end of the week. Had a weekend meeting after that in prison all weekend. Had 4 services on that Sunday. And I complained all the way there about what the Lord, I felt I was making me do. And then when I pulled up in the parking lot, the church was in the middle of a cotton field. Right there at the edge of the cotton field, I pulled in the parking lot cotton as far as the eye could see, to the left, to the right, to the behind of the church. And it was turned white. It was ready to be picked. And when I got out of that white, I cried and looked at the church. It just come a little shower. And behind the church, there was a double rainbow. The church in the center of the rainbow and the cotton field behind it. And the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart and said, you don't see the field the way I see the field. You think there's no need to be in South Georgia, but just look at the field. It is wide already under harvest. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. We are to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers in the harvest. It's time to get busy doing something for God and praying the Lord and help us to see the way God sees. Amen. Amen. God sees the heart. God sees the harvest. We don't see as God sees. Secondly, tonight, we don't see as the world sees. We see differently than this world does. If you're born again tonight, I'm talking to you. If you're saved by the grace of God, I'm talking to you this evening. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm talking to you tonight. We don't see as the world sees. We see a God that is invisible to this world. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook, speaking of Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Jesus is the manifestation of the invisible God. He lets us see what man could not see. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and all things were created by him and for him. The gods of the Old Testament heathens were all visible and they were all false. I mean, down there in the land of Egypt, in the land of Babylon, Daniel and his 3 Hebrew boys were told, they were told to worship the gods of Babylon. Matter of fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to bow down and worship that golden image which the king had set up.
and they refused to do it. Oh, Daniel bowed and opened his window and prayed towards Jerusalem. He couldn't see God, but he knew he was there. And they saw the Babylonian idols, but they knew he was not God. He was a little bitty God. He was too small. He was the wrong size. He was the wrong sort. Amen. That's right. He could be melted. He was the wrong size. He could be measured. He was the wrong sort. He could be melted. Amen. Thank God. Oh, they could not serve a God like that. Oh, my friend, but they looked to that invisible God. Oh, the Babylonians would say, why don't you worship some of our gods? We got perfectly good guys, gods. You can see them with your eyes. We know they're good. We made them ourselves. Amen. But they could not worship a God like that. They worshiped a God they could not see, the invisible God. Oh, but wonder of wonders. Oh, how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me, the invisible God of the universe, who has always been and will always be, manifested himself unto us in human flesh, became like unto us, though he was rich, became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Oh, bless his name. Woo! I tell you, this is a mystery. It's great as the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Lord became like unto us. A God, he's invisible to the world. And unbelievers cannot see or believe in the God of Abraham. But those of us who have received Christ by faith, we have his Spirit abiding in our hearts. And we believe in a land though we've not seen, we call it home. We believe in a Jesus though we've never seen for ourselves. We know one day we will. And we have the testimony of those who have handled him with their hands, seen him with their eyes, and touched him with their tears. And we connect with him through the Holy Spirit of God. We do not see as the world sees. The world sees historical Jesus. Amen. The world sees philosopher Jesus. The world sees the prophet Jesus. The world sees philanthropist Jesus. Our modern world sees Instagram Jesus. Y'all know who Instagram Jesus is, don't you? He's the one who his entire religious creed and motto can be put on a meme. Y'all listen to me now. Do y'all know what a meme is? Surely I've not gone so far up in the hills that y'all don't know what a meme is. One of these little online pictures, you know, that it's got about a sentence long on it, and folks post it on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or LinkedIn or whatever, all these other Snapchat. Y'all help me out. All y'all know what they are. I'm on some of them myself. I don't even know what all of them are. All of these social media sites, and one, you know, they'll, after they get drunk on New Year's Eve, and run around with somebody else's wife, and go from one honky-tonk to the next, and have my friend cuss God, and tell dirty jokes, and listen, my friend wear t-shirts with ugly slogans on them and things, and smoke four packs of cigarettes a day, run around three-fourths naked all the time, and then they'll put a meme on Facebook or Instagram that says, I'm too blessed to be stressed, and that means they're spiritual and they're a Christian. That is Instagram Jesus. And he is not the Jesus of the Bible. If your religious creed, your doctrine, if it will fit in a picture on Instagram, in the one or two sentences, if it'll fit in somebody's slogan somewhere, and likely if it's found in Joel Osteen's book, you don't know the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. That's right. Jesus of the Bible is the one that kept talking about stuff that the carnal man don't like. The Jesus of the Bible said things like, blessed are the poor. And this man don't like to be poor. Isn't that right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The Jesus of the Bible is one talks about how good it is to be hungry. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. This man don't like to be hungry, does he? The Jesus of the Bible is one talks about how good it is to be persecuted. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. How men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Great is your reward in heaven. This man out here don't like to be persecuted, does he?
Oh, the Jesus of the Bible said, blessed are the meek. Oh, but for they shall inherit the earth. This man out here don't want to be meek. He wants to be strong. He wants to be powerful. He wants to override everything and everybody. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek. The Jesus of the Bible is completely antithetical to the Instagram Jesus we see in our society. Hallelujah. Creflo Dollar Jesus and Benny Hinn Jesus and Kenneth Copeland Jesus, amen, and the Joel Holstein Jesus and the, my friend Instagram Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I don't know how I got too far deep into that. I'm preaching like I do at my church. I usually try to behave myself when I go somewhere else. Our folks, they always get the sharp end of the stick, but I try to dull her off when I go somewhere else. Amen. But that Jesus of our modern society, this feel-good Jesus, this hipster Jesus, you know, the one that's super into craft beer. Y'all listening to me? This Jesus that is into craft beer. This Jesus that really wants you to just do you. This Jesus that don't want to make you uncomfortable. This Jesus that wants you to sit on the side of a mountain and hum. I sit yogi style and hum till you find yourself. It is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Jesus of the Bible saw us sinners sinking in the pit and the wallow of the mire of our own guilt on our way to hell. And he saw fit to come and be like us, take our blame on the cross of Calvary, and wash away all our sins, give us victory over that through his resurrection. He sees what God does not see. Harvest to harvest. God sees what we don't see. And we don't see as God sees. And we don't see as the world sees. And if you're saved tonight, you have a different Jesus than this world embraces. And this world does not embrace the Jesus we serve. They hate him. And Jesus said they'll hate you because they first hated me. And my friend, they don't embrace the Jesus of this Bible. We see a God that is invisible to this world. I'm going to say something right here. Some of y'all may or may not have ever thought about this. But the worst thing this world has ever done, the worst thing you have ever done to Jesus, is not to take his name in vain. That's awful, but that's not the worst thing you've ever done. The worst thing any of us has ever done to Jesus is not to curse him or even to rebel against him. The worst thing this world has done to Jesus and you and I have done to Jesus is to ignore him.
Amen.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken unto us by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The worst thing you can do is to ignore the Lord of glory, to push him away. My friend, in this world does not see him. He is hidden to this world. But we see a God who is invisible to this world. We don't see as the world sees. We see a gospel that is hidden to this world. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. Let's believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, God, help us. This whole world does not see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, there is no occasion of the word gospel in the Old Testament, but 101 times in the New Testament, the gospel shows up. It was hidden in the Old Testament in images and types and illustrations. Oh, but thank God, God has revealed it unto us. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Hallelujah. Oh, bless his name. Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should be afterwards revealed. And wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3:3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men,
as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by His spirits, and that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and in the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the same gospel. And this gospel is hid to them that are lost. But 1 Corinthians 2:10 said, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth out all things, yea, the deep things of God. We do not see as this world sees. We see things they cannot. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you, by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We're living it, and the angels just on the outside looking in. The angels have no idea what it is to be redeemed. They know what it is to be cursed. They know what it is to be judged, but they don't know what it is to be redeemed. We were made a little lower than the angels, but yet when they fell, there was no redemption plan for them. Mankind, when he fell, the Lord sent the highest order of heaven, His blessed Son, to save us. He made no plan of redemption for the angels, but He made a plan of redemption for us. And the angels desire to look into these things. And here you are if you're saved. And I am tonight living in a life of redemption and salvation and in the blessed working of the Holy Spirit, and the angels peer into it like looking through a glass. I mean, we're not on the outside looking in, they are. And you say, I sure would like to be where the angels stand in heaven saying, glory, glory, glory. And one day we'll be there. But I'm going to tell you, the angels would like to stand where we do. I'm talking about positionally, right with God, born again, eternally redeemed. They know nothing about that. But He entered into the veil, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hallelujah. Didn't obtain that for the angels, but He obtained it for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm trying to stay on track, but I'm getting a little carried away. I'm so thankful I'm saved tonight. We don't see as God sees. We don't see as the world sees. And I'm quitting with this tonight. We don't see as we are going to see. Hallelujah. We do not see as we will. 1 Corinthians 13:9. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, hallelujah, then that which is in part shall be done away. Oh, bless His dear name. Why is my mind going empty right now? I guess it's a good time for it, considering what I'm about to say about us not knowing everything we ought to know. B.R. Lakin, there we go. I knew if I'd think about it and stall, I'd remember. Oh, that precious preacher, B.R. Lakin, used to preach about heaven. And he said, I don't know all of what heaven will be. But he said, I believe one of the things he preaches, one of the main points of his message about heaven, probably preached it 1,000 times, I'm preaching about heaven, is that heaven is a place of perfect knowledge. He said, when we get to heaven, we're going to know everything. Now, I don't know all about it. And listen, I certainly don't pretend to know what Brother Lakin knew. And so I'm just telling you what he preached. I'm not pretending to be an authority. But he said, you'll never convince me that when I get to heaven, I won't know my brother, won't know my sister, won't know my son, I won't know my daughter. I won't know you. I won't know anything else. He said, you'll never convince me that I know anything on earth that I won't know when I get to heaven. He said, you'll never convince me that when I get to heaven, I won't be smarter than what I am while I'm here. How we now know in part, but when that which is perfect, complete, fulfilled, has come, that which is in part shall be done away. When we get to heaven, we'll know even as also we are known. Oh, bless His name. Paul said, I thought as a child, or when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now that is in this world, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then shall I know. Even
as also I am known. We do not see as we will see. Right now we see life under the sun. We see man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Right now we see an underground vein. Right now we see a path that there's nobody walking with us. Right now we see hardship and trial, a death, graveyards, hospitals. And we hear sirens. And by faith we see funeral homes. But praise God, we don't see as we are going to see. I'm telling you, the view's going to change. Our eyesight's going to change. What's before us is going to change. Oh, bless His name. We don't see yet as we are going to see. Woo! 1 Timothy 6 and 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That word, lay hold, it means a lot of what it sounds like. It means to get a hold of. Literally means to put a grip on it. Hallelujah. The young people talk about getting a grip. Those of us who've been around enough animals and cows and tractors and whatever else in our life probably says we get a hold of it. We don't even get a hold, we get a halt. Amen. Kind of like my papa, he never said it, he always said hit. Y'all know how it goes, don't you? Hit's going to rain today. Hit don't matter. It was never it was always hit. Amen. He had a language to his own. He's in heaven now. He'd always preach one of his favorite chapters, Romans chapter 1. He'd quote that verse that said, I'm a debtor to the Greek and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. He graduated from about the fourth grade, and he couldn't read fully until he started preaching. Sometimes he'd use words that wasn't always in the Bible exactly the way that they were written. And he said he'd always preach, I'm a debtor to the Greek and the ball bearings. That's right. I'm a debtor to the Greek and the ball bearings. He'd also say, out of that of Hebrews 12, where it said that to lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, he never could figure out what that phrase said. But he'd say it doeth easily upset us. I don't know what a bit easily even is, but that's what he preached all those years. Oh, but he'd say, lay hold or get a hold of this. Tonight, if you could get a hold of what I'm preaching to right now, it would change the way you live. Right now, we're walking along in this old world like me and groping in darkness. We see the day that is now. We see the life that is in front of us. We see a world that's messed up and troubled and cursed with sin. But if we could just see there is something beyond this life. Lay not up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. Praise God, there's a land that's fairer than they, and by faith I can see it afar. The Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Oh, bless His high and holy name. I'm looking for a land of unclouded day. I'm looking for a place far better than this. My eyes are set on the prize. I'm looking for a day, my friend. And right now I'm walking by faith. And one day faith will turn to sight. Hallelujah. 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 And right now, I dream about heaven and wonder if my dreams is anything even remotely close to what it'll be like. Does anybody else do that but me? Anybody else ever wake up in the middle of a thing and say, Lord, put me back to sleep. I need to see a little more of that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My dreams I know are not altogether right. Other night I was dreaming. Middle of a dream. And I won't tell you about some of the crazy ones now. But this is a blessed one. Right in the middle of the dream, and I'd already gone home to be with the Lord. Walking through in that city, I can't describe to you what it was like. And I'm not telling you it's from the Lord. I'm just telling you I was enjoying it. I'm not claiming it's anything spiritual. I'm just telling you I was enjoying my sleep, resting that night and dreaming. And maybe it's from the Lord, and maybe it wasn't from the Lord, and it don't really matter. I was enjoying it all the same. Walking down through the gates of that celestial city, and I saw everything glittering and shining on every side. Had one person to come along and shake hands with me, and I called their name, knew who they were. I once already with them sainted and people of God already going to heaven. I shook hands with this one and that one, hugged this one's neck, and that one's done gone home to heaven. And my friend got to stand and hold hands with family members and grandma and grandpa. That's already home to be with the Lord. and it was such a blessing, and I was rejoicing in Jesus. Yeah. But I know my dream's not perfectly right, yeah, because when I'd shake hands with them, yeah, I'd nod my head, they'd nod their head, but they couldn't speak back to me. Yeah. It was like for some reason they'd smile and nod, yeah, but they couldn't speak. Yeah. But you see, right now I'm looking through a veil of flesh. Yeah. I don't yet see like I'm going to see. Yeah. But Brother Jimmy, one day I'm going to shake hands with Grandma again, and she won't be silent on that day. We're going to have sweet fellowship by the river of life. Hallelujah. Paul left out of this world not able to talk. His old tongue rolled back in his mouth. But when I see him, things will be different again. We don't see yet like we're going to see. Woo! Oh, bless his name. Hallelujah. Now, ask around. I said, I want to see the Lord. I want to see the Lord. Everybody just smile and shake their head. Hey, but praise God, one of these days, my sight will change. There'll be no more head shakes. They'll say, right this way. Hallelujah. Woo! I'm telling you, we don't yet see like we're going to see. This world, we don't see right. Hallelujah. You people in this building don't look right tonight. Y'all picking up on that? We do not yet see like we're going to see. Matter of fact, preacher, I'm not picking on you tonight. But preacher, them eyeglasses are an indication. Right now, here these three preachers are in a row. All three of them got glasses on their head. And some of y'all like me needs them, don't have them. These are indicators that we're not getting better the further we go. We're getting worse the further we go. But one day, take them things off, toss them aside, and we're going to see the way God sees. I'm telling you, the Lord's going to open our eyes one of these days. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right now, we see charts on the wall. And the fellow in that lab coat says, look at this x-ray. Look at this MRI. Look at this brain scan. Right there is where the cancer is. See these veins? Right there is where the blockage is. See this knee? Right there is where the replacement is. See these places in your spine? Right there is where these discs are broken that we're going to have to replace or repair or fuse. One of these days, those charts will all be gone. We do not yet see like we're going to see. Right now, my friend, you go down there to that man's office right next to mine, sells medical supplies. Right now, you go down there and pick out a boot for your foot, a surgical boot, my friend, or a wheelchair, or a set of crutches. But we won't see any of that when we get there. Yeah. We do not yet see as we're going to see. Yeah. I'm telling you, God's going to change your eyesight. Yeah. Hallelujah. Anybody know what I'm preaching about tonight? Hallelujah. We don't yet see as we will see. We do not yet see what we will see. As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth out all things, yea, the deep things of God. We believe now, but we will see, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm going to tell you something you probably don't know tonight. Some of you will. Everything you can see is going to go away. If you can see it, it is not forever. And the things you cannot see, you're going to last forever. This earth is going to burn up, but I'm going to live forever. This whole body is going back to the earth that gave it, but I'm going to live forever. I'm going to have a brand new body made in the image and likeness of God. Hallelujah. Y'all following me now? Yeah. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, talking about Jesus, ye love, in whom now, though you see it not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How about this for a verse? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we may be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We can't see it. I don't know what my heavenly body shall be like. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know when he shall appear, we shall be like unto him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, we don't yet see like we're going to see.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. Mark 10:51 tells us about a great story. There was a man that was blind, and the Lord gave him his sight back. And I'm finishing preaching. I really am. I'm not just telling you that to get you to listen a minute or two. I'm finishing. The Lord gave the sight back to a man that was blind. And he asked the man, he said, "Do you see aught? Anything?" The man said, "Lord, I see. But I see men as trees walking. I don't see right. And if I'm going to see right, I'm going to need another touch from you. I don't see right. And if I'm going to see right, I'm going to have you touch me again." Notice what was wrong with his sight. He saw men bigger than what he ought to. I see men as trees walking. I can see, but men are too big. And if I'm going to get men and others in perspective, I'm going to need a fresh touch from God.
Amen.
Are you listening to me tonight? Some of y'all have not been saved a long time, but you don't look right. You don't see right. You see people too big. You're worried about what somebody else thinks about you. You're concerned about the approval of men. How you need and crave for society to receive you. You need God to touch you again and help see things in perspective. How you see men as too big and God is too small. How you see what's in this earth is too important and what's in eternity is not valuable enough. You need God to touch your eyes that you might see right, that you might get life and the world and everything around you in perspective.
Amen.
You need God to touch your eyes that you might see rightly and properly. Tonight there's people all over the building who's saved, but you still ain't got the right eyesight. And you need God to touch you again. And all of us who are saved, if we're going to eternally see things the way we ought to, we're going to require another touch.
Amen.
When the Lord gets finished with this old body, He's going to give us a new one with better vision. And we'll see things clearly on that day.